We'll turn to the section that was read from the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. We'll read the first two verses. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." This seems a strange incident, and yet when we think about it further, it's quite understandable. At least I think it is. At least parts of it are quite understandable. Those people had obviously heard some truths about God, and they had come to believe in God. There were certain framework for their belief, and yet their understanding was very limited, and perhaps we might even ought to say lacking in a considerable amount of important detail and information, and indeed they were ill-informed. They didn't know what they needed to know, although they had so much already. I read yesterday someone was making the comment that this question is a question that will search every person's religion. Have you received, or did you receive, the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, on the surface of it, we may say, well, surely a person doesn't believe without the Holy Spirit. That is, if we talk about believing as a saving trust in Jesus Christ. And that's, I think, the crux of the matter for those people here, and it could well be for many of ourselves. What I would like us to look at and seek God's help in doing is to see, first of all, what they already had, or how they're described for us. The same way as someone might try to describe you or describe me in terms of our religion, this is not a description of their physical appearance, or we're told where they were geographically, but the description we're given of them is where they were in terms of their religion. And as if someone was going to try to describe, where are you or where am I in terms of our religion? And the second thing we'll go on to look at is this: what they needed, what they now needed. And I think there were two things that they needed. The first, they needed to come to have a clear identity with Jesus Christ. And they also needed to have a conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be a religious person. You can even attend a Christian church. And say, for example, you attend here. You go to come to a Christian place of worship, and that you don't have a clear identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem a bit of an anomaly, but the fact of the matter is, if we don't relate to Jesus Christ, we may be called Christians in terms of the census for the nation. But in terms of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if we don't have that, then in God's sight, although we have outward privileges of so much as still left with us of a Christian society, quickly being eroded, may I add, it doesn't mean that we ourselves are actually in a saving relationship with Jesus. So these are two things. First of all, what they already had and what they now needed. Now, looking at what they already had, let's look at the descriptions, the way they're described. First of all, we're told here in the end of verse 1, there he found disciples. Now, we immediately think in terms of any kind of Christian background or church background, we think of disciples, and we read the Gospels, and we think, oh, well, disciples of Jesus Christ. We immediately put the two together. Now, I think the term here has a broader significance than that. A disciple is basically a person who comes under some kind of teaching or discipline, some kind of way of thinking and way of living under the influence of someone or some organization. So in some sense, in that sense, they say, we're all disciples here at this service. Disciples of the Christian message, let's say. The Christian, the externals, I should say, of a Christian message. We're disciples. We're inclined to know what it is that the Christian religion is saying to us. But they didn't, I don't think they had that in terms of Christ. They had some kind of content in their faith that they believed in God as distinct from the gods of the nations who know not God. The same way as you hear, I make no apology for reiterating that you can have some kind of notion of there's God, of course there's God, and but then that you're not thinking in terms of God in Christ as the Savior. So I think if we leave that there at the moment, we'll come back to later on. Then they're spoken of in verse 2 as people who believed. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, Paul doesn't dismiss the fact they believed. But the question is, what do they believe? To what is the extent of their believing? What's the content? How far does their believing reach? And going along with that, there is a believing about the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I'm not for a moment saying that a person is always aware of the Holy Spirit. I look back at my own becoming a Christian, being born again. I look back, I didn't know what was happening to me at the time. I didn't know, but looking back, I know what happened. I know what was happening. But here are people, and they emphatically say, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, here there are people who have, they've got a faith, they've got something, a recognition of reaching out beyond themselves. Now, your faith, you may say, well, my faith reaches out beyond myself to God. I believe that there's God. And there's, out there, there's God. And we have to recognize that. And if we don't recognize that, then we haven't even got the beginning of the answers. And we're not able to form some kind of response to the immorality and the chaos and the confusion. That we need God as the anchor, if I can use it, the reference point. And that's fine, but it doesn't go far enough. Your believing and my believing must be more specific and it must become more defined than that. So let's see what the next thing, how they're described, is, well, they were described as people who were committed, who were baptized. So Paul says in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? Now, baptism, with all the other things that may be said about it, it identifies us. Christian baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ. Doesn't make you a Christian, if you're not one before. In that sense, it doesn't do anything in terms of changing you. But it does identify you. That we think of a person perhaps coming from some other faith, some other different religion, and they become Christians and they get baptized, and here's this public expression of commitment. They've been baptized. So Paul asked them, well, in what direction was that expression of your commitment? No, what influenced you to be baptized? What kind of things closed in on you, in your mind and your thinking, so you come to a conclusion? And they said, in the verse 3, John's baptism. Now, will that not do? Will that not do? Well, it seems not. It seems from the way that Paul responds, what Paul does, it will not do. He tells us about John's baptism. Now, presumably they knew this, and they had conformed to it, and they had identified with it. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe, and so on. Let's stop there for a minute. John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now, the focus of John's baptism then, of course, he goes on to point to the Lamb of God, remember. This is considerably period after. That's a way back when Jesus is out among people and beginning his ministry. John the Baptist sees and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there is John, he's out there, he's baptizing. And it's unto repentance, in effect. Someone summed up at this, putting the question, what's the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? What's the difference? Well, it seems, this person saying, it seems that this is the difference. John's baptism was turn or die. Now, of course, that's biblical enough, isn't it? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Whereas Jesus' baptism could be summed up like this, come and live. Of course Jesus preached repentance. But it was the baptism was one in which we identify with the person who died on the cross. Here are people, and they've been identified with turning or you die. It's almost like a fear. It's almost like do something or you'll perish. Don't go along that direction in your life. Try something, do something. And I've heard so many people say, I'm trying. You talk to people who are you're trusting in Christ. I'm trying. And the focus is, I'm trying, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other thing. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be doing these things. What I'm saying is, these things are not to be done to be saved. These things should be done as the outcome of being saved. That instead of trying to follow God, instead of trying to perform what is right and do the right thing and get on with the right thing, instead of depending on that and hoping this will keep me out of hell, then we have to face up to the fact that that's not what Jesus is saying to us and saying to you and to me. What Jesus is saying to us is, come and live. Come and identify with me. Now, The next thing we're told about those people and the description of them is that there are people who are now taught the gospel truth about Jesus, and they're prepared to come. This is where the crunch comes, isn't it? I would imagine, I don't know all the details of your life or what you heard or haven't heard, but I would think by and large probably everyone here, if not 99.9% of the folks here, have heard about Jesus. Heard about God, the Creator, the Upholder, the one who rules over all, blessed forever, and we could take all the theological, biblical expressions describing God and how He relates to the universe. And we've got that, and we acknowledge His sovereignty, and we bow before Him, and He sees us, and He knows us. We say that's also true. And then we take the next step and think, well, what about Jesus Christ? What about God's closest relationship that He can possibly have with us, not just as creatures whom He has made for Himself, that we might glorify Him and He'll get praise and honor in us and through us? What about God in Christ? What about the stretching out of the hands of God at Calvary? The piercing hands. I was reading yesterday of this little girl who told her mom, I had a dream. And this dream, I went to heaven and I met Granny. She had gone to heaven before, and I met Granny, and Granny introduced me to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these other people I read of in the Bible who love God. And Granny introduced me to those people. And her mom said, did she introduce you to Jesus? Oh, no, no, wee girl said, no, she didn't need to. I knew Him by the nail, the piercing marks in His hands. I knew Him myself. Well, would you know Him? Well, of course, you're not getting to heaven. It's hypothetical in a sense. But would you know Him if you got to heaven? Would you know Him? Would you understand why God stretched out His hands and He died? He loved you that much that He died. And here are those people. And they're told about Jesus and that they believe and they're baptized. That leads into the second thing I want to talk about. What they needed. A clear, public identity. Again, I reiterate without apology. The dangerous tendency is among church people that we can somehow say we believe in God, but we're not actually pressing on, coming on to the mark of saying, well, I think it was John Piper I was quoting the other day, who was saying, this person when he was in college who said, John, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. We're not coming to that. Perhaps you're saying, oh, I love God and I've got respect and reverence for God and you're a trustworthy person, in other words. And no, you've got standards and you go by these, and moral decency would perhaps describe your life. Kind of person you are, dependable, trustworthy kind of person. Because you've got this belief in God. And saying that's dangerous if you're resting there. If that's all. How about moving on, being moved on, coming of necessity to move on, not just to this ideal of God, the holy and the just, creator of all things, but this God who draws near to us, who when His Son came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. The hearing and having can be two different things. You know, there's some very precious and very encouraging incidents recorded for us in the Gospels. Some very solemn ones also. The people who heard Jesus and they turned away. Remember the painting of the painting of the man who came to Jesus, the rich man. And Jesus put his finger on what it was that was coming between this man and Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't telling him, you can't be a Christian and have material. That wasn't the point of the story. That wasn't the point. The point was this man, Jesus knew where this man's heart incarnation was, where his treasure was. And in this painting, it's just a man's back, we see. He went away sorrowful. You may not feel sorrow just now when your back is to Jesus. But if you don't turn to him, if you don't cry to him for mercy, if you don't cast yourself upon him, the day of weeping, the day of sorrow will dawn. So they come and they're baptized. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized. Having and publicly professing can be different as well. I'm not saying it's justifiable, but I think it's shameful. I think it's actually disgraceful. I think it's something we ought not to be proud of. I think it's something we ought not even to try to accommodate in the supposed expansion of our Christian charity and compassion. What did Jesus say? If we deny him, he would deny us. Why should we be ashamed? And we can have all kinds of misunderstandings and not getting hold of things the way we should. We're all so exposed and so liable to that. But all I find myself thrown back upon is this, is God's grace and God's mercy and God's help and God's kindness. God's equipment. God's care. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear, or even shout loud in your ear, 1 year or 2 years or whatever else. Oh, you can't. Jesus says, you can. And I'd rather believe Jesus than believe the devil. You can. So here they come and they've got this public identifying themselves. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. I think that's the real identity of Christians. I mean, the fragmentation of the church, and we ourselves have been involved in it, I have, and some of yourselves also. It's been accentuated by the fact we give ourselves names. Inverness, took the courier on a Friday. Now, some feel if I retired, I'd like to go round. This is just one, even once in each place. Church, place. I said this to someone the other day, and they wondered, why in the world would you do? I just want to see what are these distinctives that make us all so live apart. It's probably a naive thing to say. And some of us wish we'd get back just to Christian. What are you? I'm a Church of Scotland, Free Church Continuing, FP, APC, all the variety of Pentecostals and Baptists and Brethren, and going around, and we'll be here the rest of the day. And there may be reasons for it. Of course there's reasons for it, one way or the other. But if somehow, that illustration of the tide is out and there's a rock there on the shore with all those little pools of water, and the tide comes in, they're all covered over.
draw together again. And no,
some people might lynch me for this, but I somehow wish we could get back to this.
What are you? Oh, Presbyterian, no. Baptist, no. Pentecostal, no. Apostolic, no. Methodist, no. But what are you? I mean, what are you? What's left? Christian who loves Jesus.
And you think, oh, that's stupid, crazy, you'll never get... Well, we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be. I don't think there's any other kind of distinction given in heaven apart from that. Who are these and where did they come from? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what I think is in heaven.
So what's the next issue they need then? Well, it is a conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit.
Now this whole incident recorded for us here opened up with this question. And their answer was no.
We saw way back in chapter 18 what happened with Apollos. He came and he was eloquent, competent in the scriptures and so on, but he didn't know everything. He didn't understand everything. He had to be taken aside and gracious and wise and diplomatically. He's taught and instructed and explained the way of God more accurately, and then he goes out and he's ministering again. Now, I'm inclined to think that those people, although they're called here disciples, were not actually people who were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I believe they were religious. I believe they were people who had faith of the sort I've been trying to describe there. But they were people who were on a journey, Gepstein, for disappointment.
Alexander Mackenzie, an explorer years ago in northwest Canada, set out from just north of Lake Athabasca, following this river, and he was hoping to find a way out to the Pacific. But instead, he discovered this mighty river, the second largest river in North America, after the Mississippi. This vast amount of water. It didn't go out the Pacific, it went into the Arctic. And it's called the Mackenzie River. He called it the River of Disappointment. Friends, make sure the life, the river you're floating on in life's journey is not a river of disappointment. It will be a river of disappointment if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. Those people were needing to have the Holy Spirit. Now this is where the whole issue, a whole can of worms, let's say. Well, I just want to sum this up. Now you read in Corinthians about the Holy Spirit, and the two things mentioned here that happened with them: they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, as far as tongues is concerned, apart from different languages, the other alternative rendering I've never experienced, so I'm no authority on it anyway. But I just want to sum it up like this. In Corinthians chapter 14 it says, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. So here they have a supernatural work goes on, which is a sign for believers on the one hand and for unbelievers on the other. And whatever way you want to get into an argument about tongues and prophesying and whatnot, here is something that surely happens in a Christian's life. When a person becomes a Christian, that person will have a witness to the believers and the unbelievers. Not just, oh, such a lovely Christian in church circles, but a lovely Christian outside of the church circles. A person who is depending on the Holy Spirit, experience supernatural work, and there's a whole raft of things could be said about that, about conviction and comforting and being strengthened and carried forward and filled with the Holy Spirit to be strong on the side of the Lord, to walk in the Spirit and so on. To acknowledge God day by day. And in acknowledging God, to be able to look forward
But his promises to be kept. His promises to be fulfilled.
There was a preacher, and I'll close with this little illustration. There was a preacher who went off to preach someplace. It was a small congregation way out in the country place, and he was to stay there over the weekend, as we say, and he was put in with to stay at the house of this lady who was a widow. She had a small house, and he was there, and he went, and he got up in the morning, and he threw open the curtains, and of course she had given him her bedroom, and she went and slept away in the back someplace, and here was this beautiful view out of the window. Magnificent view. And he looks, and down the corner, etched in the glass, were the words, "This is the day." And he thought, oh, perhaps one of her grandchildren did that. So later on, at breakfast time, he asked her, "No, I saw this in the window, this beautiful scene, and down in the corner there. This is one of your children, grandchildren." "No, no, I did that myself. My husband died. I was on my own, and I took my diamond ring and I etched that in the glass. Because I used to look out some days, it was wet and raining and dark and windy, and I was feeling down and miserable. Other days, I could see the beautiful scene, and it kind of uplifted my spirit a bit. But I was looking out one day, and I was so down and heavy, and feeling sad and lonely, and missing my husband, and everything seemed so dark. And the Holy Spirit brought this to my mind. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, she said, whatever the weather, I look out that window and I see the scene through God's promise that this is the day that the Lord has made. How are God's promises kept? They are kept in and through, by and because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Most merciful God, bless us and be with us. A work in our hearts, such a work of grace, that Jesus Christ will be owned and acknowledged by us. I pray, Father, each one of us here may know the wonder of what it is to be as Paul was by your grace, when he would triumph, he would be triumphant, he would be upbeat, he would be full of joy, he would be so positive biblically about the future, about the present circumstances and the future, because he believed in Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, and it was God's day given to him at that time. And so it is with us here today. Direct your hearts into the love of God in Jesus Christ. Bless us, keep us and help us. In Jesus' name, Amen.